Well, good morning to you, and I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares, our program here from the studios of Gethsemane Global Radio in Lexington, South Carolina. I want to thank you for joining us here this morning. Pastor Williamson, I want to welcome you to the studio
this morning. Yes, sir. Good morning to you and all you that are out there listening today. Thank you for being on the broadcast.
Blessing to have everybody aboard this morning. We have a very special guest in our studio this morning, and he is a well-known person here in South Carolina. He is part of the government here in the state of South Carolina, and he holds a very important position here. And I'm speaking of Attorney General Alan Wilson. He is the Attorney General for here in South Carolina, and he has blessed us to come here and talk with us here this morning. General Wilson, I want to welcome you to the program this morning.
Hey, it is great to be with you. First off, how about call me Alan, all right? if we're at a restaurant and a waiter is serving us, you want to call me General, maybe get us better service, go ahead and do that.
Sure.
But this is first names. Alan is fine.
Alan.
Okay. Alan, we will do that.
Yes, sir.
Anyway, blessed to have you with us here this morning. I mean that this is something that kind of came up recently in a meeting that we were with Chad Connolly and the folks at Faith Wins. And we kind of got in a brief conversation, and it was some things that I absolutely wanted to talk about. And first of all, before we go any further, I wanted to ask you, were we talking about faith-based situations here and our Christian ethics in our country here, which, as you well know, is slowly eroding, actually even quicker than what we even thought at one time. But I want to first of all ask you, as being the Attorney General and then being a Christian on top of that, give us just a brief history of how you came to know the Lord as your Savior.
Well, first off, thank you for asking that question, because I think it's important to know where your public officials are with their faith, because someone without a faith doesn't have a North Star.
Exactly.
And again, a lot of the decisions I make aren't based on faith, but they are instructed and informed by my faith.
Amen.
And there's a distinction. What I will say, I was lucky. I grew up literally probably 7-8 minutes as the crow flies over in West Columbia. I went to a high school, Grace Christian School, in West Columbia, right off Platte Springs Road, Grace Baptist Church, you're familiar with it. And I don't know what year it was, but I was in the 10th grade. It was Ron Comfort Ministries. They came in and they had a big ministry there. And I went to one of the meetings during the middle of the day, and it was there that I got on my knees. I was walked down Romans Road and gave my life to Christ when I was 15 years old. Yeah. Now, like most people, you know, they call it a walk for a reason. Sometimes you get lost and you get off, you fork it the wrong way and you come back.
Yes.
You know, I was no different. I gave my life to Christ, and then obviously over the years, you know, took multiple forks, but ultimately always came back to the path. And so my faith is very important to me. I attend Saxgoth Presbyterian Church here in Lexington. You know, so I'm a part of this community. I live 5 minutes from here in Lexington. So it is great to be here at Gethsemane, talking to all of you and to your listeners, and to be able to share my faith and also share about some of the great things we're doing in the AG's office.
Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. And certainly there is a lot to be talked about. You know, where do you start? I want to start, first of all, with the outreach of the Attorney General's office, because here in South Carolina, it's been unusual.
Mm-hmm.
Alan, you have gone beyond the parameters, perimeter is the word I'm looking for, to help with other states in their fight as well. And I do think about several recent ones. Bring us up to speed, if you would, maybe just on one subject that you have maybe file amicus briefs with as far as helping some of these other states. Tell us maybe a battle or two that you're fighting right there, and then we will deal with some other things here that we have on the page in front of us.
Oh, absolutely. So first off, let's define amicus brief. People are like, what is that's a funny Latin phrase, a legal term. So as Attorney General, I represent the entire state of South Carolina, and there are cases going on all over the country where I may not have standing to be a party litigant. You know, you have to have standing to be able to be a plaintiff. Obviously, anyone can sue you, but if you want to be part of the lawsuit, you got to have standing. But when you don't have standing, you may have an interest in the outcome of a case. So there could be a state somewhere else in the country that is being sued or is suing to defend. You know, it could be their Second Amendment rights. It could be their First Amendment rights. It could be freedom of religion. It could right to not have your conscience violated or be compelled to violate your own conscience. It could be parental rights, and I have in often cases joined in lawsuits in which the state of South Carolina was not a party, but had an interest in seeing the outcome of that case. Because if a case in another circuit goes to the Supreme Court and is ruled on in a bad way, it obviously affects us here in South Carolina.
Absolutely. Yes.
So you take the fight to the enemy, right, to the people who are trying to violate your rights, and you fight it on someone else's back doorstep so it doesn't ever land here in South Carolina. So that's what happens frequently. You wanted an example. Recently, there was a case, most recently in Tennessee, where Tennessee passed the Adult Entertainment Act, and basically it prohibited, I'm just going to be very generic, but sure. it prohibited, it made it illegal to engage in sexualized performances in front of children. And a federal district judge ruled that law was based on an impermissible purpose and basically enjoined it, prevented it from going into effect. I called the Attorney General of Tennessee up and said, hey, I want to help you with this. And yes. So I led a group of a large number of states. I want to say it was 18. It was a significant number of states. We filed an amicus brief where we said, this is why this court is wrong in yes. stopping this law, because South Carolina may want to pass a law at some point
sure.
protecting children from graphic sexual depictions in a public venue. So are you saying that the kind of stuff that you want to do, you want to have the freedom to do that, and you don't think a state has the right to stop that? So that is an example of a case we jumped into that wasn't on our doorstep. It was on Tennessee's, but we're currently fighting that fight right now.
Well, and I know, General, that the whole thing behind, if they get a foothold somewhere, then they are going to expand that even further. And you've got to shut that off before it even gets to your doorstep. And that's why I appreciate that, you know, reaching out such as that. I want to talk in connection with that, how that there is a flood of immigrants across our southern borders. It is something that from the standpoint, and I very carefully say this, and Pastor, I say this from the standpoint of saying there is an opportunity when there is a big influx of immigrants that come from religions that do not know the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to reach them. But at the same time, there are some things that are going on just from a child trafficking standpoint. I know that there has been a lot of pushback against the child trafficking situation and whatnot. I know that there's folks that, you know, have various opinions on that. DACA was was something that President Obama pushed. Mm-hmm. Where are we at with that with regard to the child trafficking situation right now?
Well, the Biden administration is currently trying to renew all of those efforts that Obama did, that we were able to either stop at the tail end of the Obama administration or that the Trump administration undid. One other thing I want to say this. When it comes to immigration, every state is a border state. Every state. So people are like, well, you don't border Mexico, you don't border Canada, you don't border, you know, well, we do border the Atlantic Ocean, so that we are a border state literally, but when it comes to actually contiguous with another country, we are a border state, because when you look at the human trafficking, the child sex trafficking, when you look at the cartel drug trafficking efforts, the things that are coming across the southern border is not just people seeking freedom, trying to get to a free country. I mean, there are Chinese people coming across the southern border. the Chinese nationals who may be connected with, you know, the Chinese government. There are people from countries not contiguous with us coming here with nefarious purposes. The drug cartels are coordinating. We've had in the last, I think, 2-3 years, we've had 4 state grand jury cases involving Mexican drug cartels trafficking in weapons, drugs, opioids, cocaine, heroin, fentanyl, which is death in a pill. And it's coming over the southern border through the regional area of Atlanta up into the upstate and throughout South Carolina, and people are dying, and crime is occurring because of this. So it's very important to me that we stop that at the border so that I don't have to deal with the effects of it here in South Carolina.
Pastor, the spiritual aspects of things and trying to reach people with the gospel that may be directly involved in what Alan said, reaching them, it still, because of what's going on, it does not mitigate our responsibility when it comes to them and reaching them. And I'd say it's a two-edged sword. What's your mind concerning that? Because, again, there's a lot of controversy about illegal immigration and whatnot, but reaching them, it's still... The Great Commission is still there, is it not?
Sure, the Great Commission. You know, there's a divide and a separation between the laws of the land and our responsibility given by God commanding us to preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
We look at any man, no matter who he is, man, woman, boy, or girl, has a soul in need of a Savior. And so it is our responsibility to reach every man, whether they're in prison, whether they're a juvenile correctional center, whether they're in a school, neighborhood, whatever. Every man needs the gospel.
Yes.
But at the same time, we look at it as an opportunity to save them. Because if somebody gets saved and get discipled, they're going to do what's right.
Okay, absolutely.
They're going to do what's right. And that's one of the things that I wanted to say. Let me just read you a verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, one of the debates, there's a segment of Christianity that believes that the church and believers should not be engaged in politics and government and positions of authority, that we should leave that just to the world, that we should not be involved in that. That is a contrary thought to Scripture. The Scripture tells us, pray for all men that are in authority, for kings, for our attorney general.
That's right.
If General Wilson was not saved, I'd be praying for him to get saved.
Amen.
Because if he gets saved, it's going to change the way he thinks in legislation. It's going to change where he stands on issues of morality. So the Bible tells us, pray for all that are in authority, because God have all men to be saved. When men are saved and believe in God and Christ and the Bible, it changes their view, how they look at things.
That's right.
And we can have a quiet, peaceable life. So at the same time, though I know that those souls need to be reached as well, I'm against them being here illegally because they're breaking the law. And when you understand the law must be enforced. That's a godly thing for law and order. So, you know, it's a divide and you have a double responsibility.
It's a two-edged sword for sure.
We're going to tag team this, Pastor,
yeah.
Because a lot of people, for people who say that you should be disengaged, I mean, I tell people all the time, as a believer, we're in this world, not of this world. And you can't change the ecosystem you live in. We're here. And this is why you need to care. This is why you need to be engaged. Let's go back to some of the issues I'm dealing with. A couple of years ago, y'all have all heard of Masterpiece Cake Baker, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, Jackie Phillips.
Yes.
And then there was a recent Supreme Court decision last summer, 303 Web Design. Very similar cases. Both went to the Supreme Court. Both dealt with people who owned a small business. And the state of Colorado passed a law, and I'm being very generic, but basically passed a law prohibiting people from discriminating against same-sex couples. There was a guy in one case who did not, who had no problem serving people cakes and pastries and things when they came in. He didn't care who they were.
Right.
There was a gay couple that came in for years. He served them. One day they came in and wanted to commission a wedding cake. He said, I don't want to have my artistic abilities to be compelled to celebrate something that I don't agree with. I'm happy to serve you a birthday cake. I'm happy to do a party, but I just don't want to be part of a religious ceremony that violates my religious beliefs. The state of Colorado was going to compel him or close him if he did not comply. And this couple brought a lawsuit against him that went to the U.S. Supreme Court. Again, state of South Carolina, led by yours truly, with a bunch of other states, went to the state with the U.S. Supreme Court to defend his right not. And it wasn't about discriminating against people. He had no problem serving them. He didn't want to be compelled. The woman with the case that just came up to the Supreme Court last summer, Pastor, it was very similar. She ran a web design, did not want to be compelled to use her website for things that she did not believe in that violated her religious belief systems, like maybe a same-sex way. It could have been something else. And she was going to be compelled. So for people out there who have a strong religious conviction, there are people in government who want to use the sword of government. Remember, everything the government does is at the point of the gun, because just say no to the government one time. They may ask nicely once or twice. It eventually ends with your arrest, and if you resist that arrest, there's a gun behind that. Right. Everything is with the power of government,
right.
And they want to compel you to violate your religious beliefs. When they can do that, what can stop them from doing other things?
Exactly. Yeah.
And so that is why we need to be engaged.
I need to make a comment here on that. For those that could be listening that believe that Christians and believers should not be engaged, the Bible says God would have all men to be saved. In other words, every man or woman that is in any position politically, God wants them saved, which would mean if they got saved and became a believer that they should get out. If you believe you shouldn't be engaged, then every believer should get out of government and be disengaged from government. That's an insane thought. If they're saved, that they shouldn't run, or if they knew the Lord, that they then should quit their job and get out of politics altogether. You leave the rule of law to people that have no moral compass biblically in this country.
Correct, yes.
We are in a bad shape.
And we have been.
Yeah, have
and
been.
Are, you know, in a lot of areas because of the fact that nobody is taking the bull by the horns, so to speak, and getting involved. And I have heard that same thing. And Alan, you probably heard the same thing yourself. And I know that you want people involved. You want folks praying for you, that God would give you absolutely wisdom concerning your decisions and whatnot. Point well taken there. Let's talk about the abortion issue, and certainly that is so critical with a lot of people. Recently here in South Carolina, our state legislature tried to put out a number of bills, passed several of them, just to be held up by the state Supreme Court. Tell us a little bit about where things are with regard to that right now. I know we've got some good news recently about that. Bring us up to speed on that and how you were involved.
So the state of South Carolina, the General Assembly passed not one but two heartbeat bills, right, that basically restrict abortions down to 6 weeks when fetal heart activity can be detected. It was struck down in a 3-2 decision last year. They went back to the law, addressed some of the concerns that one of the justices had. They made a few technical adjustments, and then my office and others went and defended the law again, and we just got a positive ruling from the state Supreme Court, and it is now in effect. Now, there are some other lawsuits being filed to challenge it. It seems kind of like a Hail Mary. I don't think the court, I don't want to say I'm not concerned, but I really feel like the law is sound and it's not going anywhere. It is in effect. Now there will be other moves to maybe improve upon it, but we successfully defended the law. I will say this. When we started the top of this segment, I talked to you about how my faith informs me. And while it guides me, I don't always use it to advocate. And I'll tell you why. Because I deal with lots of people who take positions. And when you say you should be against abortion and you start talking about your faith and you start reading the scripture, well, what if they're non-believer? What if they don't share your belief system? That's the fallacy of appeal to authority. Okay, so what I do, two things can be true at once. My faith can inform me that you're murdering, you're killing a child in utero when you perform an abortion. And that is against God's wishes.
Right.
But I don't use that argument. I don't use the biblical argument.
Exactly.
But even though the biblical argument stands on its own, I use logic. What I go to people and I say is that the inherent value of a person, does it come from outside, or does it come from, is it inherent? In other words, Pastor, I'm looking at you right now. You have inherent value. No one would dispute that you actually have inherent value. Your value doesn't come from the government. If it did, then what Hitler did wasn't all that bad. Exactly. The enslavement of blacks 160 years ago, if their inherent value is determined by a government, then slavery isn't bad because the government can make it good. If you have inherent value, nothing a government can do can make it okay. So when does inherent value attached to a child, to a fetus, if you want to call it a fetus, a baby in utero?
Baby.
I tell people all the time, in our state, if a woman were to walk, a pregnant woman in her first trimester were to walk across the street, and while she was walking across the street, she would be struck by a drunk driver. He could be charged for the deaths of both the woman and the baby because her intent was to assign value to that child because she intended to carry it to term. The same woman, in another hypothetical, could walk across the street to go into a Planned Parent clinic prior to the heartbeat bill and have that baby aborted and at the same gestational age, and it's fine. My argument is, when is the inherent value attached to that child? And you can't say it attaches to the child because if you are for abortion, if you are pro-choice, you're saying that child's life only has value because of the external application of the mother's intent, which is no different than a government intent. And if the inherent value of that child starts based on at a time and place, well, 50 years ago, you know, a child born at 27 weeks could not survive. Now a child at 20 weeks can survive with medical technology. Geography, your zip code to determine your inherent value of a baby based on where you are located to a healthcare facility, right? There are people who live in Appalachia who it takes them 2 hours to get to a hospital.
Right.
A child living next door to a hospital, a woman going into labor at 25 weeks can get the health access. That baby now has inherent value. The point is you can only attach inherent value at the moment of conception. Sure. And so I make a scientific and a logical argument. It just happens that it goes hand in glove with the biblical argument.
Because truth is logical.
Yes, sir.
It absolutely is. You mentioned that there is some potential litigation coming against what we have here present in South Carolina. And I want to encourage our listeners. And by the way, if you're just joining us, we're talking with Alan Wilson, who is the Attorney General here in South Carolina. And our purpose here this morning is try to encourage our listeners, you that are listening right now, to know that you can have an effect by contacting your attorney general, by your legislature and others, that you can and should get involved with matters that are going on with regard to lawmaking. And you mentioned a while ago, Alan, that there's potential litigation that is even going to fly in the face of the six-week situation we have now. Can you comment on that at all for the moment in order that we might know better how to pray for something concerning that?
Well, what I can say is it's a Hail Mary attempt. It's kind of on the margins, and we are currently drafting our legal arguments on paper, and I don't want to get out and verbally say anything could be used against me. What I can say is that I don't think it's going anywhere. I think we're going to be very successful. The Supreme Court has just decided 4-1 decision here in South Carolina, and I don't see them going back and uncorking this. I think it's going to hold, and we're always going to defend life, not because of my biblical views. While my biblical views support this logic, as you mentioned, it's because it's right, and it's under the Constitution, and we prevailed under the Constitution, and that's where I hang my hat.
Amen, amen. There is a comment, and I'm going to read this to you because the last little matter I want to deal with here as we come to the bottom of the hour is the matter of judicial reform, and I know there's a lot of things going on with that because, as Pastor said, we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority, and that includes our judges, everybody that's there.
Supreme Court justices.
There was a unique thing said, and I'm quoting from an article here, and it says this. It said it would be rogue, and this is from the state Supreme Court and recently the heartbeat bill, but it said it would be a rogue imposition of will by the judiciary for us to say that the legislature's determination is unreasonable as a matter of law. And when I read that, and I remembered what you were speaking about in that meeting several weeks ago concerning judicial reform and how that that a lot of the judges nowadays are trying to legislate from the bench. That, to me, was a most impressive comment. And to me, it just spoke of the fact that there was a big change of mind when it came to at least the South Carolina Supreme Court. Gives us a hope concerning others at all levels that prayer will indeed change things when it comes to that type of thing. Give us a comment on that particular situation there.
Well, absolutely 100% agree with that statement in the order and the opinion that was just issued. And again, it would be a rogue imposition by the court to basically superimpose its will for that of the General Assembly. The General Assembly is directly elected by the people. It has a right to be wrong in passing a law, and often is wrong in laws that it passes, and we get to elect people to go in and fix laws, to change laws.
Sure.
Obviously, you can't violate the Constitution, and there are left and right limits, but there are judges who get on the bench, and they try to say, I don't like the reasoning of your law, and because I don't personally agree with your law, I'm going to overrule your law by shoehorning some constitutional application that doesn't really apply, but I'm going to make it apply because I feel that it's wrong. That's not your job as a judge. A judge is a referee. They're wearing the black and white jerseys. Let the players play the game, right?
Right. Sure.
Okay, and if you see someone doing something intentionally illegal or doing something wrong, you throw your yellow flag, you assess the penalty, but let them get back out there and keep playing the game. And some judges, they don't only want to just wear the black and white striped shirt. They want to put on the jersey of a team that they prefer over the other team and help them.
Exactly.
And that's what we can't have.
Exactly. And I know that really... Yeah, that really causes some real issues when it comes to the Attorney General's office and having to go back and try to revamp, et cetera, et cetera. To me, that is a critical point in prayer for you as having to direct the efforts in that area of I don't want to say combating, but that's the word that comes to my mind. A judge who is trying to be referee and also play favorites, which they're not supposed to do.
No, and you mentioned you cued me up when you said judicial reform. We don't need to go. It would take a full 30 minutes by itself, and we can do that another time. But I do want to say this: I'm happy to come back to this church or any church, not just with a group of pastors, but with a group of citizens, and talk about the need for judicial reform. But basically, at the heart of judicial reform is this premise, and that is that there should be three equal branches of government that equally check the ambitions of each other, exactly, so that the people are protected from the ambition of any one ruling the other. Exactly. In our state of South Carolina, there is zero check by the executive branch of government on the selection and the election and the governance of the judiciary branch of government. They check us every single day, both rightly and wrongly, in court opinions. But we have no say. The General Assembly completely controls and dominates that process. And there are people who could benefit in the General Assembly from that authority. There's a lot of lawyer legislators who are honorable people who don't take advantage of that, and I'm working with them right now. But we need to have a system where the people say all three branches have an equal check on each other, and I'm currently working on reforms that will give an equal say to the executive branch of government, which, by the way, everyone listening to this podcast right now can vote for or against me or for or against the governor, right? But you don't get to vote for every legislator in the General Assembly. You can only vote for or against yours, and you never get to vote for a judge. That is why you need the executive branch to check the judicial, because other people don't have a check otherwise.
Matter of sure. prayer for sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Pastor, as is our custom here on Wheat Among the Tares, General, we always pray with those who we interview, and it's very critical that we do so. Pastor, I'm going to ask you if you comment and then lead us in prayer.
Before we pray, just a general synopsis of the office of the Attorney General, your position, your responsibilities. So maybe some people are hearing you talk, but they don't understand what all an attorney general's duties are.
If you Pastor, that. I'd be happy to. Yeah. So the Office of the Attorney General, by the way, here's some nickel knowledge. It is the oldest office in South Carolina. It goes back to 1698, pre-government, pre-country, right? There's been an AG now for 320 plus years. I supervise a staff of 300 people, 90 lawyers. We are the state's attorney. I'm the chief prosecutor under the state constitution. So of all the solicitors, I'm the chief prosecutor. We don't only just do criminal law, we do civil law, we do constitutional law. When a solicitor or a sheriff prosecute a person for committing a crime and put them in prison, there's an appeals process. We handle all the appeals for all the prosecutors in the state. We manage the state grand jury. We manage the human trafficking task force. We provide grant money to all the victim services providers in the state. So it is a very, and we affect policy and laws every single day that affect you all here in this church and in your homes. So that is why I do need your prayers. Yes. It is a very important office. I'm a nobody, but the office that I hold is very powerful and very important. And so wisdom is probably the thing I would ask for the most because, you know, I want to be meek, not weak. I want to be meek with the authority that you all have given me at the ballot box. I want to apply it judiciously and prayerfully.
Amen. That's great.
Very good.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here today with our Attorney General. What a great blessing it has been to spend these moments with him. And Lord, we are truly thankful here in the state of South Carolina to have the man in that position that you have put there. And we realize biblically, Lord, he's there because you put him there. And Father, we pray for him that you will sustain him health-wise, bless his family, his marriage. Lord, we do pray for, Lord, his personal health, that you'll keep him healthy. We pray, God, that you grant him with wisdom and that he needs daily. Lord, just all the things that he is over, the busyness, and Lord, just taking these 30, 45 minutes here to be with us. I understand how hard that was to fit it in his daily schedule. Thank you for him taking that time. And Lord, we pray that you not only give him knowledge, but you give him understanding to go along with that knowledge. And Lord, and then the wisdom how to apply it. And Father, we pray for all those that are with him, working alongside him. We pray today for all in authority throughout our entire country, for them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, today we pray, Lord, your blessings on this podcast for all that will listen to it in days and weeks and months ahead, everybody that will click on there. I pray, Lord, that they will begin to pray for their Attorney General and that they'll also pray for ours.
Amen.
In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Alan Wilson, Attorney General, State of South Carolina, thank you for joining us here this morning. Really been a blessing to have you.
I hope you'll have me back sometime to talk about in more depth some of these issues.
We will definitely do that.
Thank you.
Want to thank you for joining us here for our Wheat Among the Tares broadcast and trust that you will tune in every week at this same time. Pray for us here and have a great day in the Lord.